Do you need an introduction? Okay. Do what? Someone is someone that needs no introduction. Well, I was delighted to see Ron and Sandy here this morning. I don't know exactly what Ron has for us, but whatever it is, you can bet it's great. Ron has served on the Board of Elders here at Grace Bible Fellowship for 6 years, 7 years, something like that. Yeah, okay. Okay. Yeah. And he's served as director of Wilderness Ridge Camp, which is one of his passions, reaching people for the Lord. I know he's done many other great things, has a great family. Moved up to north of Austin, Leander area, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. You were sorely missed, but we're grateful that you're back today.
Thank you.
Welcome, Ron Hunt.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Glad to be here, back with our family. A lot of people here that we're very close to, and we appreciate that, and we appreciate the opportunity to be in here with those of you that have come since we have left. So I'm going to kind of give a message here, and I want to also, my wife Sandy, we're both glad to be back. I should not overlook that, and give you thanks for that. And we are going to be talking to this morning about a few different things. First of all, though, as I worked this week, I had some problems with my computer, you know, and as always happens when you're working on a project, right, the computer. So I picked up the phone and called my friend Merle. And those of you that are around back when we were, Merle was is the computer expert, and so I called the computer expert and wanted to get some advice from him, and he was quite helpful, as he always was. And I don't know about everybody else, but I miss him because of his availability. He was always willing to help you with anything that you needed done. And he said it was 65 degrees that day, so he's experiencing the cool weather of Wisconsin. So the other thing I was going to point out is that I came down today and want to report there's no cables hanging on 71 between my house and Leander, and we only live about 3 miles from Reg and here. And the race traffic hasn't come about yet, so we were pleasantly surprised, especially when I realized, I'd forgotten the race was on, and I thought, oh my goodness, this has got to be right in the middle of that, but it turned out that we weren't. Okay. If you haven't figured it out by now, I have this short sermon, so I'm filling time. No, let me go to the Word, to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just lift up this time to you. I pray that you would just bind Satan, and I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be accepted to you, Lord, our strength and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I looked at preparing for our presentation discussion today, and Tim had asked me to talk and do a message for you, and then talk about the state of Wilderness Ridge, I started praying and I started thinking through that. And I thought, we're a camp that serves boys and men. That distinction is very important. We're about taking boys to manhood as defined by God as he speaks through the scriptures. And so we move forward in that. If I can have the first slide, please. Next slide after that, yeah. Next slide. That's a blank slide, yeah. Yeah. Is there another one? There we go. Okay. A little light there. Well, but in 2003, a Hurricane Isabel slammed in the east coast of the United States, leaving 16 people dead and cutting power to 6 million families. The edge of the hurricane passed through Washington, D.C., prompting the president and the members of Congress to find safer quarters. That was not the case at Arlington National Cemetery, where guards stood vigil at the tomb of the unknowns at that time, just as they had done every hour of every day since July 1st, 1937. When the hurricane hit, the soldiers remained at their posts even though they were given permission to seek shelter. That's what a soldier does. He acknowledges the storm, but he doesn't give in to it. He stands firm. As a friend told me, if men can stand guard over dead, how much more is it that they can stand guard over the living, their wives and their families? Soldiers, like these soldiers, we are called to stand and do our duty while staring down the very storms that seek to rob us of courage and tainting and tempting us to neglect our duties and abandon our posts. Okay. So I use that as kind of an intro, because as I talk about what the camp's all about, and I thought through that, I thought, you know, that we would talk some about biblical manhood, and which is what our camp is all about. And I think you would agree that that's something that we need in this country. And so on your handout there, you've got this statement, and the first is that 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So this goes on to say, look around. What's so desperately needed where we live, in our country, and the world, are men who embrace all that God created them to be. And it goes on to say, men who are loud and ruthless about their sin. Okay, that's not saying that they go out and sin and that's good. No, they're so opposed to sin in their lives. But patient and full of grace and leading others. Men who long to follow God without limits and meet the needs of those around them without hesitation. And so this was a promotion for a conference, and it went on to say that what we need is a radical surgery that will cut deep and get it all, and not be so that we're not afraid of what what it means to act like men. So men today are confused, and some of the things that have impacted their lives are and our culture over the years are racism, the Industrial Revolution, the war years, feminism, and the extended adolescence of not growing up, and guy land, as a lot of articles talk about. The Industrial Revolution, I think, had one of the biggest impacts on that because of the fact that the family, which had always been a unit on the farm doing work together, had the advantage that at the same time, the children were experiencing hands-on training for life, problem-solving, chores, and many other things. So it started with dads going off to the plant at eight plus hours. And mom was home. Now today, both are going off and are completely separated from their children for long periods of time. So those things have impacted our family life in a big way. And the extended adolescence is something that's new. As we look around and we see young people that are confused and not committed to anything. And I've recently been working with a couple of families, and one has a 41-year-old son that hasn't been living at home his whole life. He's had maybe a year's worth of work in all of those 41 years. And another one that's in his 30s that is basically on the same track. And as I talk at the camp and as we have young men that come out to serve at the camp, you know, even Christian boys, young men that I talk with, I still don't have a real vibrant feeling for where God's leading them in their lives. So that's very, very important for us to start to recognize that and to challenge people to be everything that God's intended them to be. So as we look at Timothy 6:11, we see that Paul gives us six virtues that a man of God should pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. The imperative here is pursue. It's a present tense command. Every day we must follow after these six virtues that flow from our union with Christ. So holiness is not just about abstaining from certain actions. It's about pursuing God, loving God. As our scripture reading this morning said, like a deer pants for the water. Do not just say no to sin. Say yes to God. Let me say that again. Don't just say no to sin. Say yes to God. Be focused on our source, our joy, and not just avoiding sin. So let's follow after righteousness. Righteousness is an active and growing relationship with God and people. Paul is not talking about imputed righteousness, the righteousness we receive at our justification. He's talking about practical righteousness. And the definition of righteousness is doing right. Now, I share that statement definition because I remember several years ago our pastor defined it that way. And I go, wow, that really spoke to me because we hear this word righteousness, this long word righteousness, and it really boils down to doing the right thing. And so we need to look at that and make sure that we consistently try to be doing the right thing. The man of God should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Men will live with honesty, that'll live with honesty before God and honesty before people. Be right with God. Be fair and just in dealing with people. I really encourage you younger people to definitely consider how to be fair and just in your dealings with other people. Because the earlier we understand that, the more successful we are in our lives to share the Lord and to have an attitude that people will understand that we care about them. Because as a lot of people say, if they don't think you care, they're not going to listen to anything else you're talking about. But then when they do think you care, they will be expressing their commitment, starting to receive what messages you're presenting to them. So remember that everyone matters. So follow after godliness. This virtue is close to righteousness. Godliness begins with a worshiping heart. Men of God love God. Serve Him with a reverent fear. Consequently, men of God do not play around with sin. They kill sin. John Favell, a 17th century English Presbyterian clergyman who is also a Puritan and author of 23 Christian books, said, "Brethren, it's easier to declaim against 1,000 sins of others than to mortify one sin in ourselves." And old English, 17th century. It basically says that log in your eye. you know, to pay attention. I got this log in my eye, and a little speck is really where I should be. That I need to accept that my sin, identify what my sin is, and work to understand it and to rid myself of it. So one of the key things about sin is we often have people that you can tell by you're talking with them that they're asking you questions that basically boil down to this: how close can I come to sin before I do something that's wrong or sinful? That's not the right question. The right question is, how far can I be from sin and turn away from sin? The cavalry officer keeps his saber or sword clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with great care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to purity and perfections of the instrument, means the difference in success or failure. It is not a great talents that God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. So a holy disciple is an awful weapon in the hands of God. That's what it boils down to. And we need to be focused on being disciples that are holy, that God can use and meet and present when he's meeting, when we're fighting the battles that are going on in our culture today. So when we look at Psalm 139 and 23 and 24, matches up with that. Search me, O God, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is one of the things that we need to focus on. And allowing God to search us and to listen to God when he does that and let us know what's going on. And we need not to be discouraged. As men of God understand that God never said life would be easy. He just said it would be worth it. Men, you don't only make an impact in your home and your church, but also your community and the world. Even more so today as we have the communications available to us that we do. So one of the other things that is from Scripture is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I particularly was looking at this week because of I was supposed to speak last week for a group of addicts that a friend of mine is working with, and share my story about my son Brian, who had passed away in 2000. Of a drug overdose. And as I was talking with one of my sons about that, he went to 1 Corinthians 15:33 as part of what Brian experienced. Now, in our culture, we have a tendency to pull something like this out so that we can go, see, that's why I'm like I am. This is not why I'm bringing it out. I'm bringing it out for the very reason it's in the Scriptures, to tell us that we have to be there again, on guard, and act like men as we evaluate the people that we're going to allow into our lives that are going to influence me. Okay. I also would say to us that does not mean that that we do not reach out to non-believers in the bad crowd. What we have to do is be on mission. When we do so, you're there to lead and to be a testimony, not to join and follow. So it's all in our motives. Why are we wanting to go with that group? You know, and carefully examining ourselves to know that I'm going with that group to share the Lord and to be victorious for Jesus Christ in that time. And if I'm not, then I'm only going out of curiosity. And curiosity is what will pull me in and allow those people to start to influence me. So we have to be there again, preparing ourselves and the battles that we get involved in to be prepared to do that. Follow after our faith. The man of God must trust God. We live by faith. Someone has said to live a life of faith is to live in a state of relaxed desperation. The man of God is desperate because of the tremendous weights of his Christian life entails. Yet he is relaxed because of the confidence in the sovereignty of God. A high view of God is absolutely necessary for faithfulness and longevity in our life devoted to Christ Jesus. We want to follow in love. Instead of useful displays of bickering and impatience and other tendencies, the man of God must love. Obviously, we have to care sincerely for people if we're going to disciple them. Of course, there's times when we fall down, but by God's grace, we stand back up. Love, we need to love enough that we're willing to wash each other's feet. John 13:14-17 talks about when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples and goes through the dialogue that Peter and Jesus have about Jesus washing their feet. And so we have that information provided to us. But when we go to the last verse, it states this clearly. And we're to wash one another's feet. So are we willing to step out and do that? Wash each other's feet. Next weekend, next Sunday, Sandy and I and our church will not be meeting for worship. We'll be doing what they call feet to the street. And many, many other churches, I think in the whole Austin and suburb area, almost 400 churches will have this last weekend and next weekend doing it on different days and going out and sharing in community work for the families and for the educational system and just a whole raft of projects that we're going to be doing. And I think that's washing people's feet. That's demonstrating to the community that we are ready to come alongside them and to share in whatever their need is. So, have a deep commitment to your neighborhood, for the poor, for the unreached people of this world. Because as 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 expresses so clearly, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clinging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So we need to focus our attention on the motives we have with everything we do. Is it being done out of love and commitment to the Lord? Following after steadfastness. The man in God endures to the end. The words mean bear up under or remain under. A weight of Christian life is demanding, but the Spirit's help will help us persevere. Remember, the goal of ministry is a lifetime of faithfulness, not sporadic faithfulness. Obviously, there are times in which we fall down and God's grace gives us back up. However, we should take a long view, focus on the finish line. Jesus is who endures until the finish. And I think that, again, we then need to understand that 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized me but what is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will give you a way out so that you can stand up under it. And then the final area is to talk about follow after gentleness. In Paul's requirements for an elder, he noted that an overseer should display gentleness and not violence. That concept, the idea of is one of strength under control. It does not mean weakness. Remember, Jesus coupled strength and authority with humility and meekness, a picture of godliness. So, who's doing the slides back there? If I can go, there's this blank slide and then another slide. Somebody doing the slides? Yes. Now, that's on your sheet. If you'll turn over on the other side of the sheet you've got there, I've listed all the memory verses that I've given out to this morning. What I want to encourage you to do is to make them memory verses. And I propose that you have a mind as you want to build yourself up in the Lord, to be able to go to battle with these memory verses, and to then imagine a dashboard. Now, when this concept was said to me once, first of all, the only dashboard you ever came to mind was the dashboard of your car, right? And the purpose of that is, you know, signals, lights light up and tell you you've got a problem. You're moving there, you know, something's either not working or moving in the direction of not working. Now today, we hear a lot of software products that have a dashboard, but they're doing the same thing. They're signaling you about what that system's status is at any one time. And so if you will imagine as you go through your life that dashboard is warning you that I'm off path. Is Psalm 119, 105, God's word is a lamp to my feet, light and a light to my path. So God's word is that, and so with this idea that you've got this dashboard that's coming to fruition for you to tell you that I'm off track, that I need to get back on the path and follow Jesus. So a couple other things, and it's listed there in the list, is that we all should strive to be elders. And so 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9 are the things that are qualifications to be an elder. And I think it's an excellent list for you to continually evaluate yourself as how you're growing and how you're preparing yourself to lead in the church. There should be a question of how many people, I mean, there's too many people to select to be on the elder board right now. Who are we going to select right now to serve in that role? Opposed to looking around and scratching our head about who's going to be serving on an elder board. So, and I think Scripture is very clear that we need to follow that. Okay, so let me just close with this, that first of all, Philippians 3:7-8, which I think that is at the forefront of this, and that is, but whatever is my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And then I want to go back and remind you of the cavalry officer's saber, staying clean and sharp so that there's a holy disciple for God to use as an awesome weapon. Thank you. Okay. Let's move to the next slide. So, Wilderness Ridge has now become a part of Forest Glen camps. And Forest Glen, if you, next slide, please. Well, that's not showing up very well. Okay. Forest Glen's been in business 40 years. And their purpose is providing an environment where people can encounter God. And they have two camps in the Huntsville area, and they have two camps in Rosebud area. And the second camp there, it will be Wilderness Ridge. Okay? So the next slide, please. So this is this is what you see when you first pull up at Wilderness or at Forest Glen Springs. Next slide, please. This is the welcoming house at the Springs. The next slide, please. So there's 640 contiguous acres of land there. I apologize. When I was reviewing all these slides, they were white letters. You probably can't see that at all, can you? I'm sorry. There's a 13-acre spring-fed lake at there that's beautiful and a very much a fishing lake for you, Al, and your family. And we are really thrilled about that for swimming and canoeing and paddling sports of all kinds, as well as fishing at the springs. The other incredible thing is that we sit up on a hill and we look down into the Brazos River Valley, which is only a half a mile away. And the land across the road we don't own, but the owner has granted us a half a acre right away all the way from the road there to the Brazos River. So we're going to have access to the Brazos River, which is really exciting. And and it's about 90 minutes from here in Bastrop area up there to the camp. And the capacity of people, and this is where I'll, Wilderness Ridge, you know, the camp was established to work with boys and men. And we will continue to do that. And, you know, our summer camp is really what that's all about. So we're building out a complete camp for Wilderness Ridge up there. And so that'll be available at other times of the year for other groups that are coming in. But for the 6 weeks of our camping season, then we have an exclusive area that's going to be built out for us that'll have enough sleeping room for at least 80 people and counselors and campers. So we'll still be basically our 48 campers a week plus the staff to support them. And that we will be able to have all of our, you know, like high ropes, low ropes, the fishing, the canoeing, all of those things. We'll have a river, a lakefront of our own, and so that we're completely excluded from any other group when we're doing camp. So we can continue to do that, and we'll have our own activities. So we'll also have an archery range and a rifle range and tomahawks and those kind of things. We'll have a segregated area for that so that we can keep the boys' attention. It's the biggest requirement. As Al witnessed at camp, you get a sprinkle in a couple of girls, and all of a sudden everybody's attention is one place. So let me assure everybody that the ladies in the room, we have nothing against ladies. Nothing. We're about men being the men that you want them to be. Men that will lead their church, lead their community, and lead their homes. The men that you want your daughters to marry. So this has nothing to do with segregating that or anything. I hope nobody ever gets that idea. So let's go to the next slide. I've got a few more pictures. This is a beautiful drive into the camp. You can see there's a couple of deer down there in this particular picture. Next slide, please. This is the dining hall right now for the camp that's there. We will have our own dining hall and our own facilities for cooking and serving. There again, to keep us where we're totally our own entity for the purposes we're involved with. Next slide, please. This is just the inside of that dining hall. It has a capacity right now of seating 200 people for a meal. So, next slide, please. And this is the beautiful lake that we have there. It's a spring-fed lake so that it stays at a constant level. One of the things we had an advantage of at Wilderness Ridge is we actually had a water well, so we were able to keep it at a constant level, but we had to go turn it on. In this case, nature, God is taking care of us, and you can see just how beautiful that is. And I don't know.
Like Winnewaka.
Winnewaka. Yeah, this was a Girl Scout camp way back in its very earliest days, so that's probably why they came up with that strange name, because... next slide, please. And there I am, doing what I enjoy doing the most. Actually, I probably could get thrown in jail for that picture right there, but unfortunately, with the way the life is. Next slide, please. Okay. So as I've talked about, Wilderness Ridge, when we're not in season, then all of that's available. The camp's going to have another 40 beds capacity by 2018, another 80 beds by the time we start summer this summer. So we're moving forward. We've got a lot of projects to do, land to be cleared for those of you that are interested in chainsaw work, and then buildings to go forward from there. So Wilderness Ridge is doing very, very well. As sad, I think I want to make sure that you all understand, we put out a lot of effort to try to continue to be in the Bastrop area. We just couldn't get things to come together in a time frame that would allow us to be able to financially do it and be up and running for next summer. So that's where this came about. Actually, Wilderness Ridge is now totally a part of the Forest Glen organization. All the assets of the corporation were turned over to them. But the ministry is solid and can continue to go on. The leadership, John David Heiser is the executive for Forest Glen. His son went to Wilderness Ridge back in its earliest days. He knows every one of the original founders of Wilderness Ridge, and he has a real heart for this. So he's not, he said, I'm not here for the money. I'm here to see Wilderness Ridge as a ministry continue. So we are. And we had summer camp this summer. We had 2 weeks of camp at McKinney Rough for our younger guys, woodsman campers, seven years old to 13 years old. And then we did three excursion trips for young men, and that was very successful. And the exciting news is that the Woodsman camps, we had 15 boys come to Christ. So that's what we're all about, is seeing guys come to Christ and then continuing to challenge them on the journey to become biblical men. So thank you. It's a joy to be with you again, and I look forward to chatting with you a little bit more. Yes, Tim.
Oh. Just a quick question for you. What is your and Sandy's role within Woman Missionary Agency? You know, how can we pray for you? And ministry-wise, what is your primary focus?
Okay, thank you. I'd be glad to talk about that. I actually had a slide but we have three people that were on staff at Wilderness Ridge that have come up there to be on staff. And it's Brian and Claire Turner and Neil Kanegi and his wife Karen and I have done it. Sandy's not on the staff. It is not going to be a part of Forest Glen to any extent, especially right now she has a bad knee that may have to have surgery. So, but my role is that I have three major tasks that I'm responsible for. The one that I enjoy the most is volunteers, soliciting volunteers, but I'm building a database so that we have a catalog of what their skill sets are so that we can go in and plan what projects we've got and be able to identify whether the people that might be most qualified to come and help or lead a group. A lot of projects, as you can probably appreciate, you take a guy like Kim Casper there and you say, let's go build this. Well, you give him six other guys that, you know, have at least swung a hammer a couple of times. He can get a lot done because he knows what he's doing, and the rest of them are just following after him. So my first job is to recruit volunteers and to catalog that. That also includes the cataloging of their interest in being a part of the camp, for example, coming out for summer camp and being a man that would take off for a week of work and come out and be a counselor, to other responsibilities they might take, whether it be lifeguarding or it might be being the nurse for the week, those kind of things. The second is that I'm doing fundraising. My focus is to work with individuals and looking for funds or in-kind donations. We've had, you know, the camp experienced two fires, and we had one man that before either one of those fires, he went and bought us compound bows, really expensive ones. And so they burned up in the first fire. He came back and bought another set of them. They burned up in the second fire, and he's already replaced them again. So it's a man that's committed to the camp and loves us. And there's several other things. He paid for the swimming pool that we had at the 1320 location. So he's a very, very generous man. And so my role is to continue to stay in contact with those people and work with them, as well as to meet others and to be able to reach out to foundations. We had the opportunity at the last, we're a part of Christian Camping and Conference Association, to meet some people with the HEB Foundation. And we were able to get in contact with them, and I've been able to work with the people that they on their staff that work with foundations, and they're helping coach me, and they've given us lists of foundations and people that would be interested in working with us. And the last is to be involved in the Austin area, promoting Forest Glen camps in general. Forest Glen is not very well known in the Austin area, And the fact that there's a camp up in Rosebud is a reasonable distance. We're getting camps from there right now that we're coming to Wilderness Ridge before and continue to reach out to other organizations in that regard. So those are the three areas that we're working with. And prayer requests, first of all, is Sandy's knee, and we need to have God's grace on that. And that everybody, you know, just the settling in part of all of this. The Forest Glen people haven't ever run a camp that's focused on soliciting people to come. And we've done retreats, obviously, but that's their expertise, and how to blend those two cultures together is what we're working on right now. So I don't know what our time frame is, but
Ron, thank you very much for coming and ministering to us today. So thank you for sharing a little bit about what's going on with the ministry and hospital.
Good.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.